Good morning. Well, it's good to be back this week after we were traveling and visiting my family in Maryland last week. I want to thank Joey for filling in and preaching. I think you mentioned in your sermon, Joey, that every year about this time you preach a sermon for us, and let's just call it a tradition. Joey's going to preach the Sunday after Christmas almost every year. But thank you for stepping in and doing that during a busy time and calling us to the perseverance of faith last Sunday. We're going to get back into our series in the book of Acts this morning and going all the way through into the spring to finish this book over the next 3 months, Lord willing. As we do, I want to ask this question: what do you picture when you think of the Apostle Paul? What comes to your mind when you think about Paul? Based on what we've seen from his ministry in the book of Acts, we might think of boldness, someone who was bold or courageous to face suffering and adversity, confidence in the gospel, zeal for the Lord, knowledge of the word, power in his ministry. This is a man who traveled all around the known world, who clearly and persuasively preached Christ to everyone he met, Jews and Gentiles, whose message was at times accompanied with powerful signs and miracles, who zealously defended the faith from false teachers. Think about all that. Reading about Paul in Acts can give us the impression that he was just this larger-than-life figure. He was a spiritual stalwart. But listen to how Paul described himself in one of his epistles. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." And that doesn't sound very stalwart-like to me. These words rather sound very natural, very relatable, very human. Weakness, fear, trembling. Who did Paul write these words to, and what was it that caused him to struggle like this? What led to Paul being in this state of weakness and fear? These words come from Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church. And to understand how Paul got to this point, we need to revisit what was happening on his second missionary journey in the book of Acts. This is where we left off a few months ago. Remember how his second journey began in Acts 15. It began with a painful separation from his longtime partner Barnabas as they sharply disagreed over whether or not to bring John Mark with them. And then Paul's travel plans from there were frustrated multiple times by the Spirit's overruling guidance. Everywhere he tried to go, the Spirit kept saying no until the Spirit led them on a long and hard journey all the way to Philippi, where Paul was beaten and imprisoned. The Lord delivered him from his imprisonment in Philippi, but it wasn't long until he met with new opposition in Thessalonica. And when he fled to Berea, his persecutors followed him there. And he was forced to leave his teammates behind and to travel alone to Athens. And then once again in Athens, he was seized and he was questioned by the rulers of the city, who for the most part ridiculed him before letting him go. All of this leads up to our passage this morning in Acts 18. This is the moment when Paul says in his letter that he came to the Corinthians with weakness and fear and much trembling. Think about the story of Acts and what led to this point. Paul traveled from Athens to Corinth. He was alone. He was weary. He had suffered. He was fearful of what difficulties laid ahead of him. To put it simply, Paul's second missionary journey was taking its toll on Paul. It was taking its toll. And church family, following Christ is not easy, and it doesn't take long in following him to experience what Paul was experiencing at this moment. Think about these two terms he uses, weakness and fear. Like Paul, our past trials can produce weakness and fear in us. Weakness because we're just worn down from what we've walked through. And then fear because we know there's probably more suffering to come. Weakness and fear, weariness and anxiety. Have you been there? Have you experienced that combination? You might even be here right now, this morning, as a new year begins and people all around you are making resolutions and it's a fresh start. You're already tired and you're anxious about what lies ahead. Well, here's the good news for weak and fearful disciples. Jesus cares for us. Jesus cares for us. Jesus knows what we've been through. Jesus sees our weakness. Jesus is aware of our fears. And Jesus is a good shepherd and a gentle Savior who perfectly cares for us in our human struggles. And He enables us to fulfill His gospel purposes. As we look this morning at Paul's ministry in Corinth, we're going to see three ways that Christ cares for His people when we are experiencing the weakness and fear of the Christian life. Three ways that Christ cares for us when we find ourselves in this place of weakness and fear as we follow Him. First, Christ provides for us. Christ provides for us. You know, when new parents first bring their baby home from the hospital, I remember thinking, like, you're going to let us bring this baby home? No one's coming with us. It's just us. It's very intimidating. And there's a little bit of a feeling out period as new parents try to discern what their baby needs when they cry. Is the baby crying because they're hungry or because they're tired or because something hurt or something wrong? But what's amazing is that that period doesn't last very long. It doesn't take long at all for parents to become the foremost experts in knowing what's going on with their child. No one knows a baby like its mom and dad. And because of that, no one is better equipped to provide what their baby needs. In the same way, Christ knows His people intimately and exhaustively. He's perfectly equipped to provide exactly what we need, exactly when we need it. He always gives us what we need at just the right moment. And we see this in Paul's life when he first arrives in Corinth. Look at Acts 18, verses 1 through 4 with me. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. So I just wanted us to see this morning the provision of Christ for Paul in these verses. Remember, at this point, Paul is separated from his missionary team. He's been traveling alone. But in Corinth, what does Christ provide for him? Christ gives Paul partners. He provides Paul with friendship and fellowship through Aquila and Priscilla. And what's amazing to see is the providence of Christ in arranging this provision for Paul. Luke tells us that Aquila and Priscilla were Jews who had recently been expelled from Italy by the Roman emperor. The historical background to that situation is probably that there was a clash between Judaism and Christianity that was leading to unrest in Rome, and then the emperor decided, instead of dealing with the unrest, just to expel all the Jews. So because of their faith in Christ, Aquila and Priscilla had been forced out of their home to live in a new place. We can imagine the discouragement of that, but here we see the kind plan of Christ working through the decree in Rome to provide Paul with an encouraging ministry partnership. And not only did Paul gain partners through Aquila and Priscilla, they just so happened to work in the same trade that Paul had been trained in. And therefore, they invited Paul to stay with them and to work together. And you think about how important this would have been for Paul at this juncture in his journey. It's not like there were ATM machines scattered around the Roman Empire where he could draw money from his missions fund. He depended on hospitality and support for his work. And here, Christ provides Paul with a means of supporting himself and a place to stay while he waited for his teammates to join him. In fact, according to his later letters, Paul's tent-making labors in Corinth helped to establish his trustworthiness as a gospel minister. And verse 4 reminds us that this was the purpose for all of Christ's provision, so that Paul could preach the gospel to those who had not yet heard. Paul had been sent by Christ to make disciples and plant churches, and Christ was faithful at this exact moment to provide all that Paul needed to fulfill that ministry. I think that every one of us probably has a story of how Christ provided for us at a time of need. When a difficult situation brought Candace and I to Alabama with no idea of what would come next, no intentions really of staying here, just not knowing where to go. Well, the Lord provided us with fellowship at Anniston Bible Church, with work to support ourselves, and then with an opportunity to serve at a new church plant in Oxford called Redeemer. And then later, when we began having children and our work situation was becoming unsustainable, Christ provided the opportunity for me to transition into full-time ministry. And then again, a few years later, when the church was struggling through a difficult season, Christ provided new families who moved to the area to encourage and strengthen our body. Over and over again, Christ has provided for us exactly what we needed at exactly the moment we needed it. Christ cares for us, church. He loves us. He died for us. He has saved us, and He's called us to follow Him and to make disciples. As we do, we can trust that He will provide for us. We can trust that He has control of our lives, indeed of the whole world, and that He will give us all we need at just the right time. So this morning, first, if you are worn down by the past, if you're fearful about the future, then hear and know that Christ will provide for you because He cares for you, and continue to serve Him by faith. Christ provides for us, and second, we see that Christ strengthens us. Christ strengthens us. We're going to spend most of our time on this second point this morning, with partners to encourage him, with a place to stay, with a means to support himself. Paul is faithfully laboring in the gospel when Silas and Timothy finally rejoin him. But almost as soon as they arrive, look at what happens in verses 5 through 8. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Well, this all should sound very familiar to us by now. Over and over again in Acts, what have we seen? First, Paul ministers in the synagogue to the Jews. Then the Jews reject the gospel and revile Paul. Then Paul turns to the Gentiles, and then the Jews persecute Paul so that he has to flee. This same scene has happened again and again. It's playing out again in Corinth. Except this time something unique happens. Paul tells us that when he turned to the Gentiles, one of the God-fearing Gentiles who had believed lived next door to the synagogue. And so Paul ministered next door to the place that had reviled and opposed him. And then the ruler of the synagogue and his household believe in the Lord, which is, of course, a wonderful thing for the ruler of the synagogue and his family, for Crispus. But you can also imagine the escalating tension that is happening in Corinth between this young Corinthian church that's meeting literally right next door to the synagogue whose ruler has now joined the church. The conversion of this Jewish leader is only going to stir up the possibility of persecution from the Jews. And we know from what happens next that Paul's fears at this point are escalating. He's been down this road before, and he's afraid that it's all about to repeat itself again. But here in the midst of these struggles with fear, look at how Christ ministers to Paul and strengthens Paul in verses 9 and 10. "And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people.'" Christ's care for Paul is just so evident and so timely in these verses, isn't it? I mean, Paul didn't always receive visions from the Lord like this, but Christ knows exactly how Paul is feeling and what Paul is fearing. He sees Paul's struggle, and so he graciously comes to him through this supernatural vision in order to strengthen him for his ministry. And what is so important for us to see this morning is how Christ strengthens Paul. He speaks to Paul. He speaks his word to Paul. It's the word of Christ that strengthens us. Let's look closely this morning at the words that Christ speaks to Paul in this moment. First, Christ calls Paul away from his fears. Do not be afraid. This is one of the most repeated commands in all of Scripture. We're all prone to fear and worry and anxiety, and Paul was not immune to these things. He was afraid of the rising tide of persecution that he could see coming. He was afraid of the possibility of having to flee to safety again. He was afraid of needing to leave this young church behind. And these fears are understandable, but the problem with them is that they were tempting Paul to shrink back. They were tempting Paul to shrink back from his ministry. The simplest way to avoid persecution would be to avoid proclamation. Silence could prevent suffering. But Christ not only calls Paul out of fear, he calls him to faithfulness. Go on speaking. Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. Notice in all of this that Paul's mission is front and center. Paul is a servant of Christ, called by Christ to proclaim him to the Gentiles. And here Christ charges Paul to lay aside his fear and to fulfill his ministry. Keep on preaching the gospel, Paul. Don't let your fears lead you to unfaithfulness. These commands by themselves seem hard to us. If you've ever struggled with fear, then you know that simply reading a verse that says, do not be afraid, does not make fear go away. Simply someone coming to you and saying, well, don't you know God says don't be anxious, does not cure anxiety. When our children are afraid, what do? We give them reasons not to fear. And this is exactly what Christ does next. He doesn't simply command Paul to put off fear and continue speaking. He strengthens Paul's faith by giving him three reasons not to be afraid, three reasons to continue faithfully. First, Christ says, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, for I am with you. These are the same words that God spoke to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to Joseph, to Moses, to Joshua, to David, to Isaiah. Whenever God says he is with his people, what is he saying? He's guaranteeing to them that his presence will bring about his promises. His presence will bring about what he has purposed. His presence assures us that he will personally fulfill his plans for us. And here Paul hears these same strengthening words. Christ's presence, the very presence of God with Paul through the indwelling Holy Spirit, should enable Paul to put off fear and go on speaking. Christ the Lord is with him. And that's not all. Look at the second reason Christ gives to Paul. For no one will attack you to harm you. You know, this just reminded me of our Advent series in Isaiah 6 through 9. Just as the Lord promised Ahaz, this northern threat, it will not come to fruition. It will not stand. You just need to believe it. So here Christ promises Paul that the plots that he fears will not succeed. The Jewish opposition, it will not stand. Christ graciously guarantees to Paul here that no harm will come to him in Corinth. He's experienced all these things, but he says, in Corinth, you will not be beaten, you will not be stoned, you will not be imprisoned, you will not need to flee, no harm will come to you. Paul can put off fear and go on speaking because he has this promise of physical protection from Christ. And notice that this protection isn't for Paul's sake alone. Christ gives Paul this third and final reason to obey. He says, for I have many in this city who are my people. For I have many in this city who are my people. So Christ will protect Paul from harm in Corinth because Christ has many people in Corinth. Christ will protect Paul from harm in Corinth because Christ has many people in Corinth. And behind this statement lies the biblical doctrine of God's election. When he says, I have many people in the city, these aren't just potential people. These aren't just people that Christ hopes will receive him. When Christ says that he has many people, he's referring to lost people that he has appointed to belong to his people. He's referring to unsaved Corinthians that have been chosen for salvation, but in order for that salvation to be realized, they must first hear the gospel. And if they're going to hear the gospel, they must need someone to speak the gospel. And so Christ will protect Paul from harm so that Paul can preach the gospel to Christ's elect people so that they may be saved. The reason Paul doesn't need to fear, the reason Paul must go on speaking is because Christ has a plan to use Paul for the salvation of his people. So what does Paul do with these commands and these promises? Look at verse 11. He stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Paul believes in Christ's word. He obeys Christ's command. He doesn't let fear control him. He doesn't stay silent. He keeps on speaking the gospel, and the Lord continues to use him to build the Corinthian church. And all of this, Christ strengthened Paul for the sake of his people. Christ strengthened Paul for the sake of his people. Now, how does Christ's strengthening care for Paul translate into our lives this morning? You know, there are some things that don't look the same, of course. While Paul was an apostle who received direct personal revelation from Christ, this is not how Christ strengthens us today. We don't hear from Christ in visions anymore. Christ promised to Paul that no harm would come to him in Corinth. It's not a promise that we can apply to all of Christ's people in every time and every place. Even Paul would face harm again as he continued his missionary ventures. But there are a few applications that we can make here as we consider how Christ strengthens us today when we are weak and fearful. So first, just as Christ was with Paul, every single believer, every single one of us who are in Christ can say, Christ is with us. We can all say, Christ is with us. Christ says to each of you today, I am with you. I'm with you. This is the final assurance of the Great Commission. This is the significance of Pentecost. Christ is always with his people. He's with us as we enter a new year. He is with us as we face trials and tribulations. He is with us as we seek to advance the gospel. And in all these things, his presence assures us of his promises. His presence assures us that he will personally see to his good plan for our lives. We don't need to be afraid because Christ is with us. Second, just as Christ guaranteed Paul protection in Corinth for the sake of his people, so we can know that Christ will protect us from any suffering that is outside of his will. Christ will protect us from any suffering that's outside of his will. We might not have a personal revelation of what will happen in a particular situation or a particular place, but Christ's words to Paul here remind us that he is in complete control of the things that happen in our lives and in our world. Nothing will ever happen to us unless it's part of his wise and loving plan for our lives. No suffering will ever come that he doesn't permit for his glory and our good. We don't need to be afraid because Christ is in control. He is with us and he is in control of what happens to us. And third, just as Christ's plan for Paul was for the sake of his people, so we need to understand this morning that Christ's presence with us and his protection of our lives are always for the sake of ministry to others. Every day that Christ gives us church is for the sake of Christ's mission to advance the gospel and to make disciples. You see, Christ's care for us is intricately connected to Christ's call to us. He strengthens us so that we might fulfill the ministry he has given us. And so we not only turn from fear, we go on speaking in the confidence that Christ has willed to use us for his glory. As we live, as we breathe, as we have protection, as we have provision, Christ is caring for us so that we might be used by him for his glory. So when Paul was weak and fearful, Christ cared for him by providing for his needs and strengthening him for his ministry. And this brings us to the third, final way that Christ cares for his people, verses 12 through 17. Christ delivers us. Christ delivers us. So we already saw that Paul believed in Christ's promise of protection and he obeyed Christ's call to go on speaking the gospel in Corinth. He's enjoyed about 18 months of fruitful ministry in the city. This is maybe the longest that Paul has stayed in any one place without being forced to flee by persecution. But one day it seemed that Christ's word might be compromised. Look at verses 12 and 13. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." So we don't know exactly why the Jews finally decided to act against Paul after 18 months. Perhaps they saw an opportunity with Gallio visiting or coming into his position, but that their actions at first seem to directly contradict what Christ has promised, right? He said, no one will attack you to harm you. And now Luke says the Jews made a united attack on Paul. But we need to carefully look at that language. Christ's promise hasn't failed yet. The Jews were making an effort to harm Paul, but no harm had actually happened to him yet. No one will attack you to harm you as a promise that you will not, these threats will not succeed. This opposition will not stand against you. Just as Christ had said, no harm would come to him. This is what happens. Look at what happens in verses 14 through 16. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names in your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things. And he drove them from the tribunal. So Gallio dismisses the Jews' charge before Paul even has a chance to defend himself. He views this as nothing more than a religious debate. He refuses to enter into judgment. He sees Paul's done nothing criminal, nothing violent. He's committed no crime. So instead of punishing him, Luke says that Gallio drove them from the tribunal. He kicks them out of the courtroom, right? And look at what happens next. The end of our passage today, verse 17, they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, who replaced Crispus, of course, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. And it's kind of an ugly scene, isn't it? A strange way to end the passage. It's difficult here to interpret who seized this new ruler of the synagogue, Sosthenes. Was it the Jews who were upset that he had failed in his leadership here? Was it the Gentiles who were stirred up by Gallio's dismissal and driving them out? We're not really sure, but Luke tells us that Gallio paid no attention to the mob violence that was happening. Luke doesn't commend Gallio as a just or righteous ruler here. This final scene, Paul's ministry in Corinth, seems very strange, doesn't it? What do we do with this? What are we supposed to learn from this? I think it's simply this, church, that Christ will deliver his people. Christ will deliver his people. He had promised to protect Paul in Corinth. And when Paul's opponents attacked him, he was delivered while they suffered the consequences. He was set free while they were persecuted. Now we know that this is not always what happens in the Christian life. The day would come when Paul would be executed for his faith. The history of the church is filled with suffering and filled with martyrdom. What we have in this final scene in Corinth, church, I think is a picture of the final deliverance that Christ will bring to all of his people on the day of God's judgment. Listen to how Paul describes Christ's deliverance on that day in 2 Thessalonians 1. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed because our testimony to you was believed. Okay, you see, unlike Gallio, Christ is the perfectly righteous judge. And one day, he will deliver his church from all the suffering and all the affliction that we have endured for the sake of the gospel. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, he will afflict the afflictor. He will inflict vengeance on the persecutor, and he will bring us safely into his glorious presence forever. What happens in Corinth is just a picture of what will happen one day through the righteous judgment of Christ. All those who oppose his kingdom will be judged, but all those who suffer for his kingdom will be freed. And why can we have this hope, church? How can we hope in this deliverance? Is it because of our own righteousness? Is it because we are worthy of eternal life? Is it because we have done no wrong and deserve no punishment? No. According to Paul, this is the hope of all who have believed. We hope in Christ's deliverance, not because we deserve his deliverance, but because he died for us while we were still sinners. We hope in Christ's deliverance because we believe that He has already delivered us from our sin and our guilt. We hope in Christ's deliverance because we believe that Christ has paid the penalty we deserve so that we can be forgiven and declared righteous before the judgment seat of God. Church, this is why we do not need to be afraid, and this is why we go on speaking the gospel. Jesus has saved us, Jesus is with us, and Jesus will safely deliver us into His heavenly kingdom. Until then, whenever we are weak and fearful, we can know that Jesus will care for us. We can know He will provide what we need when we need it. He will strengthen us through His Word. He will deliver us countless times, over and over again in our lives, so that we can pursue His glory and the joy of all people until He finally and fully delivers us to Himself. Let us praise Him this morning for His love and His care. Let us renew our commitment to continue speaking, to go on, to not be silent, to advance His gospel together in 2025. Lord, we pray that this story, this moment, this scene from Paul's life, where he was weary and he was trembling, he was afraid, he was struggling, and You cared for him so graciously and perfectly. We pray that all of this would stir up our faith and our ability to labor, our commitment to keep going, to keep on serving You, to keep on toiling in the gospel, to keep on preaching Christ to one another and to others. And we pray that as we suffer, when we suffer, when we're afraid, when we're fearful, when we are anxious or weary or weak, Lord, we pray that You would give us confidence in that final deliverance. And again, that You'd help us to persevere. Lord, we know that as long as we have breath, You have many people all around us and all around this world that You want to use us to reach. You don't need us, but You invite us into what You're doing. We pray that You would strengthen us to fulfill that calling. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First, let's stand together as we close today.